Well, if you can remember back a long way, 2 weeks at least, you'll recall that Paul had us thinking through how we need to have a right understanding of who Jesus is in order to have a right understanding of who we are, which should mean that we can have a right understanding of what part he will have us play as a member of his church family. You recall that Paul went on then to remind us that none of us are here to be spectators, but that we all have gifts to use, gifts which will enable us to be busy but not too busy, but just the right amount of busy doing those things in the church family that need doing, and being those people in his family that we need to be. And to help us to picture that, he talked about us being part of the body, one body, the body of Christ. So that's where we got to in our walk through Romans. And this week, Paul starts to flesh out just what that's going to mean for us, what that will mean for us as we start to live properly for him, how it must affect our attitude and our behavior, how it ought to look and feel being part of this incredible church family. So this week, as we come to look at our reading together, I'm not going to read it myself, and I'm not going to ask anybody else to come up and read it. In fact, I'm going to ask everybody to come up and read it. We're going to read it together. So grab your Bibles or use the words that I've just put up on the screen, and let's read together. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard to serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them, always eager to practice hospitality. Amen. What a start, hey, what a start. Don't just pretend to love others. What do you make of that? Don't just pretend to love others. Now, these six English words actually come from two Greek words. And one of them we had earlier was agape. Love. And then there is the other word, enhypocritus, which means unhypocritical. So the Greek text has just those two words, and it's basically a title. There's no verb. It's just as if Paul is giving us his title as a heading of what he's going to say next. Yes, says Paul, don't just pretend to love others. Is about unhypocritical love. That's the title. He's saying some people say that they love, but really they don't. Some people pretend they love, but they really don't. They have a fake love. They have a phony love. They're not Christians. They are Christians, but they're not loving in a Christian way. So they try to keep up that appearance of love for others. But it's a sham. It's not sincere. It's just skin deep. Maybe it's because they really struggle to like the bloke who is always wanting something. He's always on the scrounge. He wants something. Or struggling to love those people who never seem to actually do anything to help anybody else, but have always got an opinion. Or the lady who enjoys criticizing. Or, you know, I could go on with a long list, couldn't I? These people will want to appear as though they love them, though. But in their hearts, what they really and genuinely are feeling is dislike. How about you? What do you do when you are faced with people who are difficult to deal with, let alone love? Might you think it would be easier just to pretend? But then pretending is hypocritical, isn't it? Or should we just be honest and say exactly what we think? Just show how irritated we are with the other people. After all, Christians are supposed to be truthful. Well, says Paul, that's often actually what does happen, but it's not what should happen. That's not the answer. That is not real love. Actually, when you boil it down, that is real hate. And there is no room for hate in Christ's church. Just a few sentences back, we had Paul telling us that we were to be what? Living sacrifices. We should be able to remember that. It's our verse for the year, isn't it? To be living sacrifices, to give ourselves completely to God, to totally surrender. And he then went on to show us that surrendering to our gracious God means faithfully and lovingly using the gifts he's given us to do what? To make ourselves feel good? No, to serve and love one another. Truly love. Faithfully and lovingly serving, because just serving out of duty is not enough. Duty is right and it's proper, but it's not enough. No, God wants us to serve because we love him and because we love one another. Because when we serve that way, it is a pleasure to serve. It's not always easy, but it is a pleasure. So that's where we start from. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold on tightly to what is good. That's quite strong stuff, isn't it? Hate what is wrong. Greek word for hate is apostego. And it holds to the idea of having a kind of complete horror of something. Real horror. So much so that we turn away from it, we move away from it, we stay away from it. That is the hate we're talking about here. It is strong and it is real and we need to do it. Do you have those things in your life that aren't good? Maybe it's a rhetorical question. Maybe you know that I know that too, because we all have, don't we? Do you have those things that are not good? Think about them. What are those things? What do you need to hate? What do you need to turn away from? What do you need to move away from? What do you need to stay away from? Another Greek word worth emphasizing here is the word translated hold tightly. Kaleo. And it means to be glued to. It means to be cemented to something firmly. Super, super, super glue. Really that tight. And as we put these two things together, we can see the strength of what Paul is saying here, and it is very strong. He's saying this is how we must deal with the good and the bad we see. Deal with the good and the bad we see in the people we love. Yes, hate their sin with an absolute passion. Hate it. But with the same absolute passion, love them. Reject their sin, but don't reject them. Hate the evil that damages their life and destroys their witness for Jesus. But as well, says Paul, look for the good things in their lives and do all that you can to encourage them in the good things. Christian love plays out like this. You want God's very best for each other, and so you must do everything possible to encourage, to kind of applaud the good. That is what unhypocritical love looks like. If someone is struggling with temptation, then pray with them. Ask them how they're doing and keep doing it regularly and be there and let them know that you are there when they need you. Encourage them. Offer them any help. Offer to help them even when it costs you. And it often will. And when you see good things growing in their lives, then encourage those good things. Appreciate those good things. Appreciate your brother or sister. Tell them that they're a blessing and why they're a blessing. That is what is holding on to what is good. But accentuating the positive is really important, yes, but it is not that important that we must ignore the negative. We must never reject people because of their sin, but neither must we stand back and let them destroy themselves by that sin. We must oppose it. Lovingly and graciously, but decisively. Now I'm going to tell you from personal experience that this isn't always easy. In fact, I'd say it's neither easy to be the one being challenged and corrected. I think we all know that, don't we? What happens when we're challenged? We kind of bristle a bit, don't we? We don't like it. It is not easy to be challenged or corrected. Nor is it easy to be the one doing the correcting. But real love will see us be willing to be challenged by our brothers and sisters and be willing to challenge. Now, that's a huge challenge, I think. But that's real love. If we really love this person that's got these issues, we're all people with issues, by the way, but I'm talking about this person that we're thinking about, we're encouraging their positives, but they've got the negatives, and they may be big negatives. If we really love them, and we really want God's best for them, we must go all out to help them. We won't be rejecting them, we won't be judging them, we certainly won't be condemning them. We'll be loving them, unhypocritically loving them. Love is really important. Romans 12:10 goes on, love each other with genuine affection. Now I won't bombard you with more Greek here, but this is talking about family love, that love that family members will have for one another. This is genuine, this is real, this is hard stuff. Paul's reminding us that when we put our trust in Christ our Saviour to take away that sin, when we're adopted into his family, we are all brothers and sisters, and God is our Father. That's a great thing, isn't it? Well, I think it's a great thing. I'm not so sure about you at the moment, but it is. It is a great thing. We're adopted into his family. It's incredible. We have the most amazing Father. So we need to have a wholehearted and enthusiastic family love for one another. Perhaps then your own human families, you've not experienced that love. Maybe your experience of family has been mixed at best. Maybe it's been hard going at times. Maybe it still is. If that's you, then let me just tell you that you're not alone. Human families can be wonderful, but they can be a disaster zone, can't they? Family feuds, favoritism, or at least perceived favoritism, falling out and hurt. Let me just say here, God's family is called to be better than that. And not only that, but we are equipped to be better than that. Why? Because the head of our family is incredible. Have you met him? I pray you have. He's the most incredible, loving Father. He has loved you with an everlasting love. And he is calling you to share in his everlasting love. And he is calling you to share his everlasting love with his family and beyond. Will we make a mess of it at times? Yes, we will. But every time we come back and ask him to help us be back on track, he will. And he'll give us the same message. Just share my love. Understand my love. Love my love. Love me. Share my love. Paul's already shown us that family love is an honest love. It is a deep, it's an affectionate love. And he's shown us that we need to experience more of it. You know, the world around us was seriously envious of the early Christians and should be seriously envious of us. Why? Because of the love they had for one another. That's why the early church had the world around them being envious. It drew many, many people to just wonder and come to faith. It drew many people to come and find out about Jesus. Do we see that happening today? Do people look at us and say, look, I know that lot are weird, but wow, do they love one another? They really love one another. We should see that. Let's move on. And take delight in honouring each other. Now, Paul isn't suggesting here that we have some kind of self-satisfying, self-congratulation society where we all go around patting each other on the back just because we want to make each other feel good. Well, we keep telling each other how wonderful we are, pretending that other people are better than we are, or that we are less gifted than they are in certain areas. You know, just telling everybody that they've done a really good job. Well, actually, maybe they haven't. We don't. Actually, some have done a really bad job. That's not what Paul is saying here. Because that would be untruthful. It would be hypocritical. And Paul's telling us that we need to be having and sharing a love that is unhypocritical. So he's not encouraging hypocrisy, but genuine humility born out of a genuine Christ-like family love. A love that delights in honouring others above ourselves. But I think actually the word honour is a bit of a funny one, isn't it? What does it mean to honour someone? Well, to honour someone simply means that we see the value in someone. It means to value. So to honour someone means that we value them. We see their worth and we appreciate them. You see how Paul's title of this section is working out. Don't just pretend to love others, but really love them. As I was preparing for this morning, it occurred to me that Christian love is like an amazing cut diamond. Your diamonds, when they're cut, they have many facets, many faces, and so does Christian love. One of those facets is a heartfelt desire to see and showcase the value of others. You know, so when you see somebody using their gift, just tell them how amazing it is and how blessed you are. Not because you feel you've got to, because you really want to from your heart. Encourage them. Be encouraged by one another. When we are sacrificially living for Christ, we will find that our own egos will start shrinking back. And they will keep shrinking back. And we'll find that little by little, there is more of Jesus in us and there's less of ourselves. And we will see more of Jesus in each other. And we should be excited about that. Now, I was talking to somebody yesterday about our church, and I said that one of the things that's been the most encouraging thing for me, and I'm sure for other people, is that we have seen each other grow in Jesus. I also said it's one of the most difficult things that I've seen, because it's hard work sometimes, isn't it? That's unhypocritical love. Our egos need to shrink. Our egos don't like shrinking, though, do they? But they need to. I say it's a difficult thing because this side of heaven, it is of course going to be difficult because we are not perfect. We'll struggle at times, won't we? But that's the point of Christian family love. When we do, we will need that other facet of being challenged in love. Nicely, kindly, gently, but challenged all the same. Gently brought around. Sometimes when that happens to us, we don't even realize we're being challenged or being encouraged in lots of ways. We need that facet of being helped in love. We need that facet of being really deeply encouraged in love. And all the way through, we'll need that facet of being valued. We need to be valued. Not because of our egos, but because that's sharing love. We need to be loved and to love. You know, love should pour into us and out of us and from every possible direction. Obviously it comes from Jesus, but you know, we should be loving one another. I'm thankful that in our fellowship that I'm preaching to the converted, because we do love one another. And it's so wonderful to be part of a church family where we do love one another, but we need to encourage that and we need to love one another more and more and more. And it'll be more exciting then, won't it? Well, as we've read, Paul goes on to talk about several other facets of that diamond of Christian family love. And I'm going to cut my notes a bit, because if not, you might still be here at tea time, let alone lunchtime. But Paul moves seamlessly from talking about really loving one another to serving the Lord. It's almost as if they're part of the same thing. Because they are. Why do we serve? It's out of love. The world around us serves and works and does stuff to get something for it. We serve, we use our gifts, we do our thing because we have been given the most amazing gift, and we want to serve back in love. I wonder how you feel about those first three words that come up next. Never be lazy. If I were to look you in the eye right now and say to you, never be lazy, Joanna. I'll pick on my wife because she can sort me out later. But you know, whoever it is, if I were to say those words to you, how are you going to feel? Maybe there'll be a hint of resentment. Maybe there'll be a bit of embarrassment. Maybe they'll be hurt. Or a kind of, well, it's all right for you to say that, but you have no idea what my life's like. It's uncomfortable when we read things like this and we realize that our God is speaking directly to each of us, and he says, never be lazy. Why is that uncomfortable? Because we could have a bit of a propensity to be lazy, can't we? You know, we might be busy all the time, but we might be lazy by not doing the things that we need to be doing and that kind of stuff. It's awkward. Jeremiah 1:17 says, but you dress yourself for work, arise and say to them, everything that I have commanded you, do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. Jeremiah is being told, dress yourself for work and get on with it. Don't be lazy. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Brothers and sisters, we give you this command in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it is a command and is in his name. Keep away from any brother or sister who is lazy and refuses to work the way we taught you. Never be lazy. What does Paul go on to say? But work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Here are a couple or three questions that we might want to talk through with God later. How is my enthusiasm? What's my enthusiasm level like? And if it's a bit dodgy, just ask the Lord why. There'll be an underlying reason. Ask him to help you with sorting it out. Do you know what's amazing? He will. Ask yourself, difficult question. If you're really brave, you might ask somebody else, but start by asking yourself, where might I be lazy? And ask God, what can I do about it? What can you do about it for me? How can we sort this out together, Lord? You might find that you know, when you ask these questions, the Lord says, you're not being lazy, but don't get lazy. You're not being lazy, you carry on, you're doing all right. They might say to you, he might say, well, actually, this little area here or there. Well, let's move on. Verse 12 goes on, rejoice in our confident hope, be patient in trouble, and keep on praying. So there is hope, there is trouble, and there is keeping on for a start. All these recognize the difficulty of life. Paul says, be confident. Not be confident in your wallet, not be confident in your job, not be confident in your pension, not be confident in your health, not be confident in your ability to solve every problem or anything else that I could rattle off. No, be confident in the sure and certain hope you have in Christ. Because that's the only thing you can be confident in. And because it's sure and certain, you can rejoice in it as well. And we're on a roll here. Because of all that, we can also be patient in trouble. Be patient in trouble. That means that trouble will come. It's not be patient if trouble actually happens to come at any point in your life. It is be patient in trouble. It will come. It will be ever present until Jesus comes back, and then it will be never present. That's a great thing, isn't it? We know the fact that it won't last forever. That is a great thing. We're not supposed to just sit out in the storm and patiently be waiting alone like some kind of Dickensian orphan, because we are no orphans, and you're no only child either. Paul has been telling us just how much we need to be showing and sharing and bearing each other up in this incredible real love, and a major part of that love is constantly praying for one another. Not just one when there is specific trouble, but especially then. Here is another question for you to ponder on with the Lord. Sorry, you've got lots of homework this week, haven't you? How is your prayer life? Now, this is another good point to look down at your shoelaces, maybe. I don't know. Do you pray with others? Do you pray for others? Do you make an effort to get along to church prayer times? Do you struggle with knowing how to pray? Talk these things through with the Lord and just ask him to help you develop your prayer life, because he will. You know, as a church, we really encourage each other to pray, but we will never bully anybody. That is not what it's about. This is a case of really wanting to encourage each other, because the deeper prayer life we have, the closer we come to Jesus, the more of that love we will share, and more of that love we will see. Our last verse. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Be ready to help them here is the word koinonia. And it means it's a kind of being in loving partnership with others. In other words, we are told to see other people's needs as our own, and for them to feel as our own and to be as our own, to share as our own. That is a love. This koinonia is a strong partnership. When a close family hits a crisis, together, often at huge emotional, time and financial cost, what do they do? They pull their resources and they get on and they partner with one another. When we really love, when we love without hypocrisy, that love might affect our wallets, because we recognize that every material blessing we have comes from God. You know, every material blessing we have comes from God, and a material blessing can be a blessing, can't it? But it can be a tool as a blessing, but it can also turn out to be a chain. Material things can dominate us. When our priorities are on spending whatever it takes to have more stuff for ourselves, the outcome is that we have nothing left to share with others, because our time is spent with our material stuff, our money is spent on our material stuff. The outcome is that we've got nothing left to share, we've got nothing left to give. When we refuse to be generous, we show that we value stuff over people. Before long, we can begin trusting what we have rather than trusting the Lord who gave it to us in the first place. And we can end up valuing what we have above other people. Let me say, though, that it is important to remember that being ready to help, and it is important to be ready to help one another, that is not the same as being a soft touch to every sad story, because that can happen as well. We must still weigh up the genuineness of a need and decide the best way to help. It's not always financial, it can be time, it can be rolling your sleeves up and getting on with somebody emotionally or practically sometimes. Sometimes it will happen that the loving thing, though, is actually not to bail someone out of a situation. The point, though, is that we must be willing to use what we have if it is right to help the others financially. That's important. Then comes our last sentence. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Now, this widens out that being ready to help others in need, because it includes Christians outside of our own family. It's still talking about Christians. Peter puts the same thought in a different way in his first letter, and this is in chapter 4, verse 9 of his first letter. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Makes me smile, you see, because I'm somebody who grumbles. Sometimes offering hospitality is a real cost, isn't it? Sometimes it's really nice because you want to. Sometimes it's a real cost. In the first century, this was a bigger issue than today. In those days, there were a few inns around, but they weren't the kind of hotels and restaurants we have today. And Christians having to move out from their homes and towns into the world around weren't, on the whole, very well off. Hospitality was really important. Traveling ministers, including Jesus, you just look, what did he do? He depended on the hospitality of others. Remembering the heading Paul has given us for this section. Let's just remember that. What is the heading? Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. See, when we open our homes and our hearts to one another, we really love. There's a familiarity and a warmth that comes from sharing a meal together. It may be that you're sharing a meal with Christian people that you've never shared a meal with before. But you will find that you have Jesus at the center of it. It's no accident that the Bible talks about heaven as a heavenly banquet, where we will be welcomed into the house of God. I'm pretty sure that on that day we will feel more loved and more at home than we ever have. When was the last time you invited someone over for dinner or even in for a coffee? You know, if someone new turns up at church, has it ever crossed your mind that you could invite them back to lunch? Or if you have plans, maybe you could invite them to pop around and see you during the week to have a chat. Spend a bit of time with them. It's costly, isn't it? What would you or I do if we are faced with a Christian refugee in the need of a bed for a night, for a few nights, for a week, for a few weeks? What do we do? Hope somebody else takes them in? Is that what we do? I find this very challenging. I think we're supposed to. But we're not just supposed to be challenged about it and tucked up and walk away and think a bit difficult. We are supposed to be changed by it as we're challenged. Somebody turns up and there is a need, what are we going to do? Are we going to look for every possible excuse, and we could probably find some realistic ones? Or would we show the love of Christ in the most powerful way and invite them to stay in our home, even though it's going to really put us out? This loving thing is really challenging, isn't it? It's even more challenging, I think, when we realize that Paul doesn't just say, be hospitable. Read it again. What does he say? Always be eager to practice hospitality. That is not being faced with a problem and trying to find excuses not to do it and grudgingly getting on with it. Being eager is the opposite of being grudging. Being eager is actually to be always on the lookout. How can I be hospitable? That's what we're supposed to be feeling and doing. That's what Paul says. Be really loving. That's a challenge. So as we close, I think if you look into sum up what Paul said here, it will be something like this. Being a Christian means that Christ, by his Holy Spirit, will be working in your heart to change you, to warm you up, to kind of thaw you out, to de-ice you, to enable you to accept more of his love and to share more of his love with others. And others will be able to see that de-icing and that warming of your heart, because it will make a practical difference in how we view and treat one another and how we live together. And it'll have a practical effect on the world around us as well. That's what Paul is saying here. This is a really exciting thing. This is a really challenging thing. How is your heart this morning? Is it thawing nicely? Is it feeling the love? Is it sharing the love? Or are you struggling? Might you not have yet accepted Jesus, have put your trust in him? Maybe you've put your trust in church rather than Christ. or in your own work rather than in the work of Christ on your behalf? If so, your heart is going to be still really out there in the deep freeze, under the frozen peas somewhere. The thing is, God owes us nothing. Our only hope is to cling to the cross of Jesus and to trust in the promise of God, the God who says that whoever trusts in him will never be abandoned. Until we're in a right relationship with God, we won't be able to experience a true and genuine love with each other. Yes, we'll get a kind of a shadow of that. We'll get a kind of version of it, but it will never be that real love. Maybe though you have accepted Jesus, but you're still feeling a bit frozen. If that's you, you might have perhaps just switched the freezer back on. Is that what you've done? Might you be trying to hide a sin somewhere or other? Might you have some kind of unforgiveness in your heart? Might you have a jealous spirit? Might you have a coldness to the hurt of others? In each of these cases, the problems won't be with the other person. It's going to be with us. The first step is to having that real loving. The first step is to confess your own weaknesses to the Lord. We all need to do that. We need to do it regularly, don't we? To be honest before him, so he can melt our hearts a bit more. So he can renew our spirits a bit more. I'll close now, as you'll be delighted here, I'm sure. But I just want to close with another takeaway question that we can all take away. Of all the examples that Paul lists, which is the area of greatest weakness that you have in your life? Read through them again later. And whatever your area of greatest weakness, whatever it turns out to be, make that a matter of prayer before the Lord. And just keep on praying it. Go through the list and find, you. Maybe if you're like me, you're going to have a look at the list and you're going to think, there's so much. Well, start on the worst one. And keep praying about it. Keep praying about it. Then read the list again and see what's next. That's my approach. Because the Lord always answers our prayers and he always helps us. Ask him to fill you with his love. Ask him to fill you with his love until it overflows. That's what he wants to do. The only reason that it ever stops happening is because we stop him. He wants to fill us with his love and for it to overflow to those around us. When that kind of love begins to flow, people will not only be drawn to the Lord, but they will be drawn to really love of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of it. We ask that you would help us to work it out in our lives. Oh Lord, we thank you. You are a gracious and loving God. And you know that we need to come to you just as we are, struggling as we are, ready to be put right, ready to be used by you, ready to be sharing your love that others may be blessed. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.